إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray. And whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. We'd like to begin this evening in this, the fifth or sixth now series of lectures based upon the explanation or the sharh of Kitab al-Tawheed الذي هو حق الله على العبيد. And the explanation that we have been following is al-jadid, al-jadid في sharh Kitab al-Tawheed by Sheikh Muhammad al-Qara'awi حفظه الله. May Allah protect and preserve him. And of course the original book Kitab al-Tawheed is by Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab ibn Sulaiman التميمي النجدي رحمه الله. In the previous sessions we mentioned and we discussed the chapters dealing with the obligation of التوحيد and the virtue or merits of التوحيد and what التوحيد removes or the sins that it removes. And we also talked about the high level of those who fully implement or establish the Tawheed in their lives. As Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab said, من حقق التوحيد, يعني the one who removes from his life anything that corrupts or in any way takes away from the perfection of the establishment of Tawheed. That is all types of shirk, as well as innovation, and as well as any acts of disobedience or sinful acts. Whoever achieves this level of Tawheed, then they would enter paradise without accounting and without punishment. And likewise, after mentioning these chapters showing the importance of Tawheed, and the high status of the people of Tawheed and the rewards of Tawheed, Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah mentioned the last chapter which we discussed, Al-Khawf min al-Shirk, yani the opposite of Tawheed, and the reasons why a Muslim should fear al-Shirk, the danger of Shirk, and how it destroys everything, and whoever dies having practiced Shirk, that is major Shirk, and not having repented from it, then they would be denied the paradise. And they would be of necessity entering the hellfire eternally. Here, after mentioning these chapters, Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah brings the chapter Bab al-Du'a ila shahadati an la ilaha illallah. And after mentioning the levels that a Muslim should attempt to realize and achieve in his life in relation to Tawheed and being far removed or distant from Ashirk, then he mentions the one who knows the importance of Tawheed and the danger of Shirk, then it's also obligatory on them to call others to it. It's not sufficient that we try to achieve the perfection of Tawheed in our lives, but also we have to call others to it. And this is the way of the prophets and messengers of the past, that they achieved the high level of a tawheed, and then they called other people to it. And likewise, in this chapter, we will see how, with just a few evidences from the Qur'an and Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, the Imam makes it very clear of the obligation and importance and need of the call or the invitation, calling others to the testimony of La ilaha illallah. So he begins with the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Yusuf, chapter 12, verse 108. قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say, قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي. Say to the people, this is my way. This is the road that I am traveling upon. This is the path that I am taking. هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي. أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرًا. I call to Allah based upon knowledge and certainty. عَلَى بَصِيرًا. البَصِيرًا, it means العلم واليقين. Knowledge and certainty. Not calling based on ignorance. As some of the Muslims who may be well-meaning want to call people to Islam, but call based on ignorance. But the way of the Prophet ﷺ, قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي. This is my way. It is to make da'wah, calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, purely for the sake of Allah, ala basira, based on knowledge. So it's not sufficient just to call, but it is of a necessity that the one who calls has knowledge, that the basis of his da'wah, it is knowledge and certainty, understanding of the deen, so that he knows what he is calling people to. So here in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say to the people, this is my way. I call, I invite to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala based upon knowledge. Ana wa man ittaba'ani. I as well as those who follow me. It is my way to call to Allah. Not to call to myself or to my group or to my way, my party or madhab or country, but to call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely for the sake of Allah. This is the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is the way of those who follow him. This is the condition of anyone who wants to claim that he is following the Messenger of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then they have to fulfill the conditions, and one of the conditions is that they have to be engaged in da'wah. What is his way? His way is da'wah. Da'wah based on knowledge. This is the way of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and all the prophets and messengers of the past, and it is the way of those who follow him. Wa subhanallah. وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ وَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ. سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ, it is an expression in Arabic language. Its meaning is a declaration. The declaration of the perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the negation of any imperfection for Allah, any shortcoming for Allah, and the negation of whatever has been falsely attributed to him by the people of deviation. Whether the people of the other religions who deviated, such as the Christians and Jews, who are originally following a prophet, but who deviated from that which their prophet brought, as well as the deviation of the pagans, who originally don't have any book or any revelation or any prophet, and as well as those from the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam who deviated from his Sunnah. Subhanallah, it is a declaration of the perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and a declaration that Allah is free of any shortcoming, that he has no partners, and that he is not to be described in the way that those who lied on him, especially the Christians and Jews, and the people, other people of deviation, even from the Ummah of Islam. وَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. And I am not from amongst the mushrikeen. And also here, the Prophet ﷺ is ordered to declare to the people that he is not from amongst the mushrikeen. Not only he himself doesn't engage in shirk, but he doesn't have anything to do with them. He is free of them. Ana bari'un minhum. I am free of them. I have nothing to do with them. I have no association with them. I have no allegiance to them or no any relation with the people of shirk, the people who worship something besides Allah. Yani here in this statement, it is clear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to declare that not only he will not engage in shirk, but he will also separate himself from the people who engage in it. He is not from amongst them. So today, inshallah, as we did last week, we will follow the sharh or the explanation of Shaykh Al-Qura'awi, Hafidahullah. We'll follow his explanation, perhaps with some comments from some other sources, but primarily we'll follow his explanation from the book Al-Jadid, fi sharh Kitab al-Tawheed, from this book. Except that I will skip those things that they skipped in the translation. Some of the discussion of meanings of words, and some of the questions and things that were mentioned in the original text of the book. Otherwise, we will follow the text of the book, except with some commentary here and there. And after we complete the commentary of Shaykh Al-Qura'awi, then we will go to the masail that are not included in this book, in this translation, the masail, the issues, the important issues that Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab mentions at the end of each chapter. We will take those masail from the book of Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, al-Mufid fi Sharh Kitab al-Tawheed. And those masail are mentioned in the English translation published by Maktab al-Dar al-Salam, which, can you just show them in case anyone who doesn't know? The masail are contained in this book at the end of each chapter. Inshallah, we will cover those masail after the sharh. And inshallah, we will follow this method from, inshallah, for the rest of the book. So that you can follow the sharh from the English translation, of the sharh translation, and you can follow the masail from the English translation of the publication of Maktab al-Dar al-Salam. So here, concerning the first evidence of the three evidences that the Imam mentions, the Shaykh says, the general meaning of this verse is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this verse to teach the people and to make clear to them His tariqah, His way, His sunnah. What is His way? And that His manhaj or His methodology in life, what is it? And that this way that He is upon, this methodology that He is following, not only is it His way, but it's also the way of those who are truly His followers. And that way, that tariqah, or His sunnah, or His methodology, it is a da'wah ila deenillahi wa tawheedihi. It is calling to the deen of Allah. Calling to Allah, adu'u ila Allah, it means calling to the deen of Allah, and calling to the tawheed of Allah. And that tawheed is in Allah's rububiyyah, declaring Him to be unique and alone as the one who is the sole Lord, the Creator, and the one who controls the universe, as well as the tawheed in His asma wa sifat, or His names and characteristics, that He is unique in being entitled to these names, beautiful names and perfect qualities, and likewise, and most importantly, that He is alone in having the exclusive right to be worshipped, the tawheed of uluhiyyah, or tawheed al-ibadah. So here the Shaykh says that this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered him to declare his way and to make known to the people that his way is the calling to the deen of Allah and the tawheed of Allah, and that in this call he is moving or calling based upon knowledge, ilm and burhan, proofs, certainty, evidences, whether legal evidences from the Quran and Sunnah, as well as rational evidences that prove the correctness of this call. And that whoever yani claims to be his follower, that is, those who follow his example and who believe in that which he has come with, they also follow this way. And that his way also includes to declaring the perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that he is free from having any partner in any aspect of his tawheed, the tawheed of rububiyyah or asma wa sifat, and especially, as I said, in ubudiyyah. And likewise, the last point, that he is free of any relationship or connection or allegiance or friendship to the mushrikeen, to the people of shirk as well as their shirk. This is the brief explanation of the Shaykh Al-Qura'awi, afidahullah. Then he mentions the beneficial points, al-fawa'id, that may be derived from this ayah And there are many. He mentioned five. The first of them is the obligation of al-ikhlas in the da'wah to Allah. Yani, al-ikhlas is a condition for any action to be accepted. So here he mentions that it is obligatory to have ikhlas in the da'wah, and this is understood from the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the saying, na'am, where he ordered the Prophet to say, ad'u ila Allah. Yani, that his da'wah is to Allah. It is purely for the sake of Allah. He is not calling to any group or organization or party. And this means that the person should have sincerity and ikhlas in making their da'wah exclusively for Allah alone. The second one is that it is obligatory that the da'wah, the call to Allah, that it be based on al-hujjah, al-hujjah and al-burhan, proofs and evidences. The da'wah should be based on proofs and evidences. The third is the obligation of declaring oneself free of shirk and the people of shirk, that we have no relation to them. And this is the basic principle of Islam, al-wala wal-bara. It is a foundation in Islam, al-wala wal-bara. To have allegiance to the believers, the people who believe in Allah and worship Him, and to disassociate oneself from the disbelievers who disbelieve in Allah and who worship something besides Him. The fourth of them is that no deed is correct except that it is in agreement with what has been brought by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is the second condition of the two conditions for acceptability of deeds. Al-ikhlas is the first one, sincerity for Allah alone. And this one, al-muwafaqa or al-mutaba'a, yani being in agreement with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or following his way, adhering to what he has brought strictly. And the last point, he says, the obligation of tanzih, or making the any declaration of Allah's perfection and being free of any imperfection of those things that have been ascribed to him that are not suitable or appropriate to describe Allah with. Yani this tanzih is understood in the words of the ayat, wa subhanallah. It is tasbih, it is tanzih. Tanzih, to declare Allah to be free of anything that is not suitable and appropriate to His glory and His majesty. Here he says that the relationship between this verse and the chapter, the call or the dua, calling to the testimony of La ilaha illallah, the relationship between this verse and that chapter heading is that this ayat indicates that the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and those who follow him, that it is calling to the deen of Allah. And this call to the deen of Allah contains the call to the shahada of La ilaha illallah. And no one can call to the deen of Allah except that they call to the most essential aspect of the deen of Allah. It is tawheed, la ilaha illallah, the shahada of la ilaha illallah. If you call anyone to Islam, the thing that they have to accept and admit to first and foremost to enter Islam, it is the shahada, shahadatain, the shahada of la ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. So this is the relationship between this verse and the chapter heading, because the verse is a call to Allah, to the deen of Allah, and that call, first and foremost, is the call to the testimony or the admission or confession that nothing has the right to be worshipped except Allah alone. The second proof is a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, recorded by al-Bukhari and Muslim on the authority of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam lamma ba'atha mu'adhan ila al-Yaman qala lahu innaka ta'ati qawman min ahl al-kitab. Yani when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam missioned Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu anhu, the great companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and one of the most knowledgeable of the ulama of the Sahaba, of the scholars of Sahaba, Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu anhu, when he was missioned by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to go to Yemen, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him that verily you are going to a people, qawman min ahl kitab, you are going to a people who are from the people of the book. Yani the majority of the people of Yemen, they were from Ahlul Kitab. The Ahlul Kitab is the Christians and Jews, the people who are following a way based on a book, a kitab, a revelation that came to a prophet. The majority of the people in Yemen, they were from the Christians or Jews. So he said, you are going to a people from the Ahlul Kitab. فَلْيَكُنْ أَوَّلَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ شَهَادَةً أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Therefore, since they are from the people of the book, let the first thing, or make the first thing, it is a command, فَلْيَكُنْ, then make the first thing that you call them to, it should be the shahada of La ilaha illallah, that nothing has the right to be worshipped except Allah. And this shahada, it is not only speech on the tongue. It is not shahada meaning just to say La ilaha illallah. But it also requires that the person who makes that statement, that they have to know what is the meaning of La ilaha illallah. And they have to act in accordance with what is required by that statement. And in the shahada of La ilaha illallah, it's not just words from the tongue, but it requires that the person knows its meaning and acts in accordance with it. So he said, let the first thing that you call to be the shahada of La ilaha illallah. وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ And in one of the narrations as reported by Imam al-Bukhari in his Sahih, in his book, the Sahih al-Bukhari, in the chapter of At-Tawheed, Kitab al-Tawheed from Sahih al-Bukhari, he said in one of the narrations of this hadith, instead of the word shahadatin la ilaha illallah, it is reported, إِلَىٰ أَن يُوَحِّدَ اللَّهِ Call the people, إِلَىٰ أَن يُوَحِّدَ اللَّهِ That they should declare the Tawheed of Allah. يُوَحِّدَ اللَّهِ To declare Allah to be alone and unique in his Tawheed. So here you can understand from this narration that the words shahadatin la ilaha illallah, the testimony of la ilaha illallah, and the calling to the tawheed of Allah, the meaning is the same. The shahada of la ilaha illallah is the same as the tawheed of Allah. The meaning is the same. So the first thing should be calling to the tawheed of Allah, or the shahada of la ilaha illallah. فَإِنْهُمْ أَطَاعُوكَ لِذَلِكَ And if they obey you in that, yani if they believe in what you are saying and they act in accordance with it, فَأَعْلِمْهُمْ Then teach them أَنَّ اللَّهَ افْتَرَضَ عَلَيْهِمْ خَمْسَ صَلَوَاتٍ فِي كُلِّ يَوْمٍ وَلَيْلَةٍ If they accept the Tawheed, they believe in it and they act in accordance with it, then inform them and teach them that Allah has made obligatory, He has made obligatory, wajib, fard, upon them that they pray five prayers in a day and a night. Yani in the course of 24 hours, a day and a night, the five prayers made obligatory upon you. So after Tawheed, the most important thing after Tawheed, it is the Salat. فَإِنْهُمْ أَطَاعُكَ لِذَلِكَ فَأَعْلِمْهُمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ افْتَرَضَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُؤْخَذُ مِنْ أَغْنِيَائِهِمْ فَتَرُدُّ عَلَى فُقَرَائِهِمْ If they accept that, the Salat, and they act in accordance with it, and they perform the prayers, next, teach them that Allah has also made obligatory upon them Sadaqah. And here the meaning of Sadaqah is as zakat. It is not voluntary charity. This sadaqah in this hadith, it means as zakat, the obligatory charity. That is obligatory on a Muslim who has more than their means for the period of time as prescribed in the Sharia. And this sadaqah, it should be, as the Prophet ﷺ made clear to him, what is the system of sadaqah? It should be taken from the rich and it should be returned to their poor. وَتُرَدُّ إِلَى فُقَرَائِهِمْ To their poor, not to poor people someplace else. But it should be taken from the rich in that place, and it should be given back to the poor of their people in that place. Unless there is no poor people in any place, then the zakat may be given to other people in another place. The fuqara is one of the eight divisions of the people entitled to zakat, as mentioned in the Quran, Surah Tawbah. فَإِنْهُمْ أَطَاءُكَ لِذَلِكَ And if they obey you in this, yani they accept it and they act in accordance with it, the prayers and the zakat, فَإِيَّاكَ وَقَرَائِمْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ Then I warn you to beware of taking the best and the most precious of their wealth. Yani when you collect the zakat, don't take the best of what they have, but take from that which is moderate. Not the thing that's dearest and closest to them and the most valuable that they have, but take from that which is in between. وَاتَّقِي دَعْوَةَ الْمَظْلُومِ And have taqwa or fear or shield yourself from the dua, the da'wah, the call or the supplication of the mazloom, the person who is oppressed or wronged. Beware of the person who supplicates against you because they have been wronged. It is very dangerous to wrong people. If they supplicate against you, it is very dangerous. The Prophet ﷺ said, beware, make between you and the supplication of the wrong person a shield. And the way to protect yourself from their supplication is by being just to them. Be just. If you are the ruler, the leader, the one in authority, don't abuse the people, but be just to them. When you take from their wealth, take from them justly and fairly and not from the best of what they have. فَإِنَّ لَيْسَ بَيْنَهَا وَبَيْنَ اللَّهِ حِجَابٌ Because verily beware of the supplication of the wrong person, for verily there is no hijab, no screen or curtain between the supplication of the oppressed person and Allah. Their supplication will go directly to Allah and it will be answered. So beware of being unjust to people. This is a very serious matter that the Muslims need to understand today. Perhaps the strong people, and the people in authority and in position, they are abusing the weak. But they should know that the supplication of the oppressed is answered by Allah in time. It will definitely be answered. A person should be aware of such. Here, the Shaykh, this hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Here he mentions the explanation of the hadith. He says that the Prophet ﷺ sent Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu as the wali, the one in authority over the Muslims in Yemen. And he guided him and informed him and taught him those things that are obligatory for him to do. And the first thing he began with, he said that you should begin with a da'wah. The first thing that you should begin with is the calling to the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, declaring Allah to be unique and alone in the exclusive right of worship. If the people accept it, they answer your call to that. If they accept it and believe it and act in accordance with it, then it is obligatory on you to inform them of the most obligatory of all obligatory duties after the tawheed, and that is the salat and then the zakat, prayer and charity. Yani these are the most important things after the tawheed, the shahadatain. It is the action, the performance of prayer and zakat. And if they obey your command in this matter, then it is upon you to beware and to be careful that you don't deviate from justice and that you don't cause any harm to them by taking the best of their wealth. Because verily, this is zulm, injustice, to take the best of their wealth. And this is one of the things that it will move the people and excite them and anger them, and they will supplicate against you. And the supplication of the oppressed or wrong person, it is not rejected. It is not rejected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will answer it. From this hadith, the Shaykh mentions a number of points. Many of them are related to the rules and regulations and points of zakat. Anyway, we will mention them quickly. The first, before he reads the zakat, he mentions the first of the fawaid, or points of benefit, of 13 points that he mentions here. It is the first thing that the da'iyah, the one who is calling to Allah, the first thing that they should begin with is calling to the tawheed of Allah. Not calling people to the Islamic economic system, or to the Islamic social system, or to something else, political system of Islam, but the real da'iyah who is following the way of the Prophet ﷺ, the first thing that he should call to is the tawheed of Allah. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered the Prophet to mention in the ayat, that I am calling to Allah, and this is what he ordered Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu to use as his manhaj. When he called people, the first thing of his da'wah is calling people to tawheed. Not as the people are doing today, calling to everything else about the perfection of Islam in politics or in economics or in whatever, but actually the methodology of the Prophet ﷺ is da'wah. It is calling to tawheed first and foremost. The second point, which is also of equal importance, it is at-tadarruj fi da'wah, that we should make our da'wah in degrees, not attack the people with everything at once, but little by little, in degrees, so that the people can take it little by little, step by step. The most important thing first, and then that which follows it, in their order, by degrees. The most important thing, and then that which is next in importance. And this is understood clearly from the hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ said, call them to the tawheed of Allah, and then after that, if they accept it, in degrees, then tell them about the obligatory prayers, and if they accept it, the next thing that is of importance is zakat and so on. The third point, he said, in this hadith we understand the obligation of the five prayers, and the next point, that Salatul Witr is not wajibah. Yani, there's a difference of opinion, this is a point of fiqh, but he understood from this that the Prophet ﷺ said to tell them that Allah has made obligatory on you five prayers in the day and the night. That means that in the day and the night there are only five prayers obligatory, and Al-Witr is not one of them. They are Dhuhr and Asr and Maghrib and Isha and Fajr. Then he talks about zakat, a number of points related to zakat. The first of them is the obligation of zakat, that it's obligatory on a Muslim. The second of them is that a zakat should not be given to the kafir, but the zakat is for the Muslims. It should be taken from the aghniya of the people, and it should be returned to fuqara'ihim, their poor, meaning the poor of the people who you have taken it from. You have taken it from the Muslims, it should be returned to the Muslims. Also, that the fuqara, or the poor people, that they are of the Ahl al-Zakat. They are the people who are entitled to Zakat, and they are mentioned, as I said, in Surah Al-Tawbah, chapter 9, verse 60, that the charity is for Zakat, is to be distributed amongst 8 divisions of people. You can return to that ayah to get the details of it. Number 8, the permissibility of giving all of the zakat. If you have collected the zakat, it's permissibility to give it even to one group from amongst the 8 who are entitled to the zakat. But here the Prophet ﷺ didn't tell him to give it to the wayfarer, or to those to free the slaves, or to those who are working in the collection of zakat, or the other categories. But he said, give it to the fuqara. So it's permissible then, that when the zakat is selected or collected, it might be given to any one of those 8 groups, according to the need, according to the circumstances, and according to the one who is in authority, the ruler of the Muslims. Also, that it's not permissible to take the zakat from the land where it has been collected, except if there are no poor people in that land. Number 10, it is not permissible to give the zakat to the rich, to the agniya, but it should be taken from the agniya and given to the fuqara. It is taken from the rich and given to the poor. So it's not permissible to give zakat to the rich. Number 11, the prohibition of taking zakat or taking from, as zakat from the best of the wealth that the people have, but actually we should take from that which is moderate in their wealth, not that which is most cherished by them. Then he goes from zakat, the last 2 points, the prohibition of dhulm, injustice or wrongdoing of all types. All of it is haram. And number 13, the fact that the supplication of the mazloom, the wrong person, is answered, even if that person was unrighteous. Yeah, and if the person who injustice has been done to them, even if they are not a righteous person, Allah answers the supplication of those who injustice has been done to. So don't think we can do injustice to those people because they are evil and wicked and sinful. We will get away with it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers the supplication of the mazloom. The relationship between this hadith and the chapter under discussion, the call to the testimony of La ilaha illallah, is that this hadith indicates that the first thing that the da'i should begin with, the caller to Islam, the first thing that he should begin with is the call to the shahada, testimony of La ilaha illallah, that nothing has the right to be worshipped except Allah. And this is the most important aspect of the tawheed, and this is the aspect of tawheed that the prophets were in dispute with their people about. And the aspect of tawheed that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in dispute with his people about. They didn't deny that Allah is the only Rabb. It was acceptable to them. But the problem was making the ibadah, the worship for him alone. If you ask them who created the heavens and the earth, they will say Allah. It's clear, he is the Rabb, the only one. But when it comes to worship, they want to give it to others along with him. Here the Shaykh mentioned some points or note. He said that in this hadith, as-siyam and hajj, fasting and hajj have not been mentioned, along, even though that they are from the arkan of Islam, the 5 pillars of Islam. And he said that there are many answers or explanations for this point. The clearest of them is that the Prophet ﷺ ordered him to call the people to that which was obligatory at that time. And that which was obligatory on the people at that time, and that is tawheed, the oneness of uniqueness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the messengership of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and prayers and charity. These things have been made obligatory from the beginning of Islam. As for the fasting and hajj, its time had not yet come. Therefore, it wasn't necessary to call the people to that. Since Mu'adh had been sent in the month of Rabi al-Awwal, neither hajj nor fasting's time had come yet. Therefore, they were not mentioned. This is the explanation of the Shaykh. And then he says the second point, that in this hadith there is a mention of protecting oneself, or making a shield or screen for oneself from the supplication of the wrong person. Because there is nothing between that person's supplication and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no screen or curtain between them. He says that it is mentioned in Surah An-Naml, chapter 27, verse 62, أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ يعني is those gods that they are calling on, or the one, meaning Allah, the one who answers the person who is distressed or who is in difficulty, which one of them is better? The one who answers, the one who is in distress when he calls on him, or those gods which they are worshipping? Here, in this verse, it is understood that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the one who answers, the one who is in distress when they call on Him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the one who answers. And this is, the point here is related to the answering of supplications. That the answering of the madloom, the wrong person, it is guaranteed. And also the one who is in distress, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers them. And then he says, in another hadith, in this point of answering the supplication of the distressed and the wrong, he said that it has been mentioned in another hadith, and it's sahih, that the supplication of the one who calls on Allah has three conditions. One of them is that it may be answered immediately. The second of them is that instead of what they ask for being given to them, that some evil that was going to befall them would be repelled from them. And the third of them is that the thing that they ask for, equal to it in good, it would be given to them on Yawm Qiyamah, in the next life. That means that whenever someone supplicates, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala definitely answers their supplication. Either He answers it now, in this time, or He will give them some reward in the next life, or in this world He will prevent or repel some harm from befalling them. So he said, the point here is, how does these three ways that supplications are answered relate to the guarantee of the answering of the supplication of the wrong person? And he said that the way of combining this hadith and the other hadith and ayah from the Quran, it is that the hadith that mentions there are three ways in which the supplication may be answered, it is in reference to all of those who ask Allah for something other than the mazloom, the one who is wrong, and the muttarra, the one who is in distress. Other people, if they supplicate, then Allah will answer them in one of three ways. Either give them what they ask for, or delay it until the next life, or repel some harm from befalling them. As for these two, the wrong person and the distressed person, then Allah answers. He definitely answers the person who is wrong, even if it's after some time, and also the person who is in distress, the mercy of Allah would definitely reach them, and Allah eventually will remove that which is distressing them. The last evidence that Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah mentions is another hadith reported by al-Bukhari and Muslim, وَلَهُمَا عَنْ سَهَلْ إِبْنِ سَعَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ, that also al-Bukhari and Muslim has narrated a hadith from Sahal ibn Sa'ad, may Allah be pleased with him, أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال يوم خيبر, that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said on the day of خيبر, يوم الخيبر, that is the day of the غزوة خيبر, the day when the Muslims sent an army against the Jews of Khaybar, a small village not far from Medina. It was a place known for the Jews at that time, and because of their violation of the agreement, the Prophet ﷺ sent an army against them to the village of, or the place called Khaybar. So on the day of Khaybar, that is the battle of Khaybar, or the war of Khaybar, the Prophet ﷺ, before the battle, he said, لَأُعْتِيَنَّ أَرْرَايَ غَدًا رَجُلًا يُحِبُّ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولَهُ وَيُحِبُّهُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ يَفْتَحَ اللَّهُ عَلَى يَدَيْهِ. The Prophet ﷺ said that I will give the raya, the flag, that is the flag that is carried by the leader of the army, the one who is the commander of the army. He said, I will give this flag tomorrow to a man who loves Allah and who loves the Messenger of Allah. A man who loves Allah and who loves the Messenger of Allah, and Allah loves him, and the Messenger and his Messenger also loves him. Yani not only this person really has true love for Allah and his Messenger, but also Allah and his Messenger love this person. This is indeed a great status and an honor. For that reason, he said, and that person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him victory. He will give him a victory over the people through his, yani as him, with him being the leader of the army. فَبَاتَ النَّاسُ يَدُوقُونَ لَيْلَتَهُمْ أَيُّهُمْ يُعْطَاهَا. The people, after hearing this, spent the night discussing and talking to one another about who will be the one who would be given the flag. Who is the one that the Prophet ﷺ described with this great honor, who loves Allah and His Messenger, and who Allah and His Messenger loves them. So they were very concerned, because this is a great thing. If the Messenger of Allah ﷺ said, this person is really a true person who loves Allah and who Allah loves, it is an honor. So everyone hoped for it, and they wanted to know who it would be. فَلَمَّا أَصْبَحُوا غَدَوْا عَلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ كُلُّهُمْ يَرْجُوا أَنْ يُعْطَاهَا. So when the morning came early, the people hastened to the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, every one of them hoping that it would be given to them. فقال, then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, أَيْنَ عَلِي بن أَبِي طَالِب? Where is Ali ibn Abi Talib? فَقِيلَ هُوَ يَشْتَقِي عَيْنَيْهِ فَأَرْسَلُوا إِلَيْهِ فَأُتِيَ بِهِ فَبَصَقَ فِي عَيْنَيْهِ وَدَعَى لَهُ فَبَرَعَ كَأَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ بِهِ وَجْعٌ. At that time, when the people were waiting to see who would get it, the Prophet ﷺ asked, where is Ali? Radiallahu anhu, and it was said that he is ill. He has some sickness in his eyes, that he is complaining of some pain or sickness. So the Prophet ﷺ sent someone to him, and he was brought back to the Prophet ﷺ, and he used some spit from his mouth and placed it in the eyes, or rubbed it upon the eyes of Ali radiallahu anhu, and supplicated Allah for him, and supplicated, made dua, and then he became healed and cured from that sickness as though he didn't have any pain before at all. Yani he was completely cured from it. فَعَطَاهُ الرَّايَةَ. He gave him the flag, the banner. The Prophet ﷺ handed him the banner to lead the army in the battle of Khaybar. فَقَالَ انْفُذْ عَلَى رِسْلِكَ حَتَّى تَنْزِلَ بِسَاحَتِهِمْ ثُمَّ دُعُوهُمْ إِلَى الْإِسْلَامِ فَأَخْبِرْهُمْ بِمَا وَجَبَ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ حَقِّ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى فِيهِ. Here the Prophet ﷺ gave him the banner, and he told him to go forth, march forth, taking it easy, not to hasten or to rush, but to carefully, cautiously, to move forth, slowly and cautiously, until you reach the surrounding area, sahatihim, the place that is around Khaybar, near to, when you get close to it, in the surrounding area, he said, then when you reach there, udu'uhum ila al-Islam, yani invite them to Islam, call them to accept Islam, to testify to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then inform them of that which has been made obligatory upon them, of the haqq of Allah, the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Islam upon them. Yani call them to Islam, and if they accept it, then begin to teach them and inform them what are the rights of Allah, those things which Allah has made obligatory on them, and those things which Allah has prohibited for them to engage in. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam closed this hadith with the great statement, which is really a statement of importance. It should be a statement of importance for every Muslim, and it should be a point of encouragement for us all, and a reminder of the importance of da'wah. He said, فَوَاللَّهِ I swear by Allah, لَأَنْ يَهْدِيَ اللَّهَ بِكَ رَجُلًا وَاحِدًا خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنْ حُمْرِ النَّعْمِ. He said, I swear by Allah that if Allah guides through you one person, it is better for you than the red camels. It is better for you than the red camels. And the red camel, it was the most precious and valuable possession of the Arab of that time. As you know, the camel was, it has many uses. It was a means of transportation. It was also a source of food and milk and clothing, and their tents, their homes were made from its skin and so on. So it was very valuable. And this humr, na'am, it was the most valuable camel. And here the Prophet ﷺ used this expression literally in that time, but its meaning can be understood even in our time, that the most valuable thing that you can imagine in this world, in this dunya, for Allah to guide one person to Islam through you, it is better for you than for Allah to give you anything of the greatest and most valuable things that you can imagine in this world. And this makes us to know the importance of da'wah. How many of us have fallen short in da'wah? And we have not engaged in da'wah, and we have not made the effort to call the people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have indeed fallen short in informing the people about Allah and calling people to tawheed. And if indeed we know the importance of tawheed, and that it is the only way to success in this world as well as in the next. And that whoever violates it, whoever violates it and falls into shirk, it is the way to sure punishment. And if the person dies on major shirk or dies on kufr, then they are guaranteed to be in the hellfire forever, eternally, never to get out. If we understand this, then again we should know the importance of this da'wah. Here the Shaykh says the explanation of this hadith. He said that here Sahal ibn Sa'ad radiallahu anhu informs us in this hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Battle of Khaybar, he promised that he would give the banner for the army to a man who loves Allah and His Messenger and who Allah and His Messenger loves. And the people spent that night discussing this point, who would be the one that he would give it to. And when the morning came, they all hastily, early, went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, every one of them hoping that he would achieve this great honor. Then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked about Ali radiallahu anhu, and they informed him that he had some sickness of the eye, inflammation, or some kind of eye disease. So he requested that they bring him to him, and he spit into his eyes and also made supplication for him, and his eyes were healed instantly. Then he gave him the banner and ordered him to go forth, يعني, not hastily, and easy. And when he reached near the surrounding area of the people of Khaybar, then it was upon him to begin by calling them to Islam, inviting them to Islam. And if they accepted it, then it is necessary for him to make them to understand, to teach them, to give them the fiqh of the deen, to let them know what is obligatory upon them, the rights of Allah over them, and that which he has prohibited. Then the Prophet ﷺ made the qasam, the oath or swearing. He swore, the Messenger of Allah ﷺ swore, in order to encourage them in good, and making clear to them the reward of the one who guides someone to Islam, that they or the benefits he mentions here are 12. From amongst them, he said, the clarification of the merit of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. And this is, and in it also is a refutation against the Nawasib. That is, those who are the opposite of the Rawasib, the opposite of the Shia, who claimed love of Ali, or the Nawasib, who claimed hatred of him. And this is a refutation against those who rejected Ali. The fact that the Prophet ﷺ made it clear that he is someone who loves Allah and His Messenger, and he is someone who Allah and His Messenger loves. Also, in this hadith, there is the confirmation or affirmation of the sifa or the characteristic of al-mahabba for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That one of the characteristics of Allah is that He loves. Likewise, clarification of the miracle for the Prophet ﷺ, that is in curing by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sickness of Ali before that battle. Likewise, the concern of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in seeking good, and the fact that the Imam or the leader of the Muslims should ask about those who are under his custody, and he should check their conditions to know what is their condition. Also, the obligation of having al-Iman or faith in al-Qadha and al-Qadr, the divine decree, that which Allah has decreed to be, that it will be. And this is indicated in the fact that the banner was given to the one who didn't seek it, not to those who sought it, because Allah had decreed that it was going to be for someone. So their seeking it didn't change anything. And the fact that Ali radiallahu anhu wasn't seeking it didn't change anything. But Allah's decree, it will be as He decreed it to be. Also, that the leader of the army should have good conduct and should be easy, and should, but not weak. يعني take it easy, as the Prophet ﷺ told him, عَلَى رِسْلِكَ يعني take it easy, go easy. Also, the obligation of beginning the da'wah, beginning with calling the people to Islam before fighting. يعني if the Muslims are sent to a particular place, before they begin the fighting, they should first invite the people to Islam, perhaps they will accept, and there will be no need to fight them. And this is for those who the da'wah has not yet reached. Yani those who have not already been called, before they are fought against, they should be given a chance to accept Islam. As for those who the da'wah has already reached, then even in that case, it's mustahab to give them da'wah and to warn them before the fighting starts. Perhaps they may change their mind. Otherwise, it's not obligatory to make da'wah for those who have already been given da'wah, but it's mustahab. Number nine, that the shahadatain is not sufficient to give anyone protection without them acting in accordance with it or practicing it. Yani it's not sufficient just to say the words of shahada, but they also, a person has to act upon it. And the next two points are related to oath, giving oath or swearing, the permissibility of making an oath upon a fatwa or a legal ruling or statement to make, give confirmation or to give more importance to that statement. It's permissible to make an oath, as the Prophet ﷺ said in the end of this hadith, Wallahi, yani I swear by Allah that whoever, if Allah guides one person by you, then it's better than red camels. And also the permissibility of making an oath even when the person has not been asked to make an oath. And generally making an oath, or kathratul halaf, is discouraged in a number of hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Swearing all the time is something that is discouraged, that a Muslim shouldn't do. And some scholars said that a Muslim shouldn't make an oath unless they are required to do so. You shouldn't just swear by Allah unless there's a need for it. And you have been asked to swear by Allah to confirm a statement or a testimony that you may be given. But here the Shaykh says that it's permissible to make an oath even if you have not been requested to make an oath, if that swearing is for some benefit, for a maslaha. As it was in this case, the Prophet ﷺ wanted to make them to know the importance of the statement that he was about to make. And the last point, he says, is the merit of calling to Allah and teaching the people. Then he says the relationship of this hadith to the chapter heading is that this hadith indicates that the first thing that a person should be, that the da'i should begin with, is calling to Islam, and first to call the people to Islam. And the most important thing of Islam, the first of the, and most important pillar of Islam, it is ash-shahadatan, the testimony of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then the last point he makes is that the position of the leader of the Muslims towards the disbelievers, if they were Ahl Kitab, Christians and Jews, is that he should give them the choice between one of three things in this order. That he should first call them to Islam. If they accept it, then they will be left. If not, then they will be called to pay the jizya, the tax that is levied on the non-Muslims who are living under the custody of the Muslims. If they pay it, then they will be free and they will not be harmed. And the last thing is the option of fighting. Yani if they don't accept Islam and they don't accept the law of Allah to be implemented in the land, then they may be fought against. As for those who are not from the Ahlul Kitab, from other than the Christians and the Jews, then they have a choice between two things only, to accept Islam or to fight. And some scholars said that even those who are not from the Ahlul Kitab should be treated like them, having three options, and Allahu A'lam concerning that. But it seems as though that the other than the Ahlul Kitab have two choices, as he said in the first opinion. And this is the end of what the Shaykh has said. And that which is remaining is the masail, and there are many. So I will try not to give too much discussion of the masail, although they are really of importance. But in any case, due to the lack of time, perhaps we will take a few minutes after the adhan also. The masail, as mentioned by Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah, are the important issues related to this chapter heading. الدعاء إلى شهادة لا إله إلا الله. And the first of them, it is that calling to Allah is the way of those who follow the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Making da'wah is the way of those who follow him sincerely and truly. If you are not making da'wah, then you have to examine yourself. And actually, as Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen rahimahullah says in his commentary concerning this point, just briefly, he said that it is better to say that it is the way of the followers of the prophets and messengers, not only the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but the way of the followers of all prophets and messengers is to call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second point is calling to our attention the importance of al-ikhlas or sincerity, and that is, as Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah says, that there are many people that even though they might call to the truth, but In fact, when they are calling to Islam, they are calling to themselves. And they are not calling purely for the sake of Allah, but they are calling to for the benefit of their group or their following or something other than doing it purely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third point is that al-basira, أَنَّ الْبَصِيرَةَ مِنَ الْفَرَائِدِ يعني that making the da'wah based on knowledge and understanding, it is one of the obligatory things. And that is because knowledge having knowledge is one of the means or the ways of the da'wah. You cannot give da'wah without knowledge. And da'wah is obligatory. Therefore, the means to the da'wah also is obligatory. So knowledge, just as giving da'wah is obligatory, having knowledge of how to give da'wah and what to call to is equally obligatory. And this is, as we mentioned a number of times, based on the principle of usul, al-wasail laha ahkam al-maqasid. Al-wasail laha ahkam al-maqasid. That the means to a thing fall under the same heading or ruling as the objective that you are seeking. So if the objective is da'wah and da'wah is obligatory, the means to the da'wah is also obligatory. Therefore, having knowledge, seeking knowledge, and having the knowledge of the da'wah and what we're calling to is also obligatory. The fourth point is that from the indications of the beauty of at-tawheed is that it is the tanzih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from al-masabbah, yani that the calling to tawheed, it is the means or the way of negating any imperfection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here the meaning of al-masabba, it is making comparison or imagining something to be equal to the Creator. Yani comparing something of the creation which is weak and defective to the Creator who is perfect. So this, if anyone compares anything in the creation to the Creator, it is a means of declaring a defect of the Creator. It is as though you are making the Creator defective, if he is compared to that which is defective. So therefore, from the beauty of a Tawheed, is that it negates any form of this comparison of anything in the creation to the Creator. Point number five, that of the ugliness of a shirk, is that it is a means of disgrace, or dishonor, or blasphemy. Yani, it is, shirk is comparing that which is in the creation to the Creator, and this is a way of declaring the defect of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah is far removed and high above any such defect. Number six, the sixth issue, and he said that it is of the most important of the issues, it is that the Muslim should be far removed from the mushrikeen, from the pagans, so that he will not become one of them. Even if he doesn't make shirk, he shouldn't also be amongst them. Yani even if a Muslim lives amongst the mushrikeen, but he doesn't worship idols like them, it's not sufficient just not to make the shirk, but also a Muslim shouldn't be from amongst them. And this is, here the Shaykh says, this is based on the fact that the Prophet ﷺ was ordered to say, وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ, that I am not from amongst the mushrikeen. He didn't say, وَمَا أَنَا مُشْرِك, that I am not a mushrik. Yani he won't practicing shirk. He said, I'm not even from amongst them. Yani I don't do it and I don't be around them, or I don't go amongst them. I am not from amongst them. And this is important, yani based on the principle of al-wala wal-bara, that the Muslims should disassociate themselves from a shirk, the action of shirk, as well as the people of shirk. Point number seven, the fact that at-tawheed is the first of all obligations. And it's the first obligation of all things that are made obligatory on us. Also, that we should begin with it before everything, even the salat. As mentioned in the instruction of the Prophet ﷺ to Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, he said to him that begin with tawheed, and then if they accept it, then salat. So salat, even though it has its great status, but even before salat, we should begin with tawheed. Then he says that the meaning of shahada and la ilaha illallah, it is an yuwahidullah, that the meaning of making the tawheed of Allah is the same as the meaning of the testimony or declaring that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah. Tayyib. Inshallah, just a few moments after the event to quickly look at some of these masail without explanation. Thank you. الله أكبر.
Just quickly to look at the remaining masail, but even though we are looking at them quickly, it is really important that these important matters need examination and reflection. So everyone should look at these points, and they should also see how they are derived from the text of this chapter and try to understand what the Shaykh is trying to call to our attention in these masail or issues. Number 10, he said that a person may be from the Ahlul Kitab while he doesn't know the Shahada of La Ilaha Illallah. Yani they may be from the Ahlul Kitab and they don't know La Ilaha Illallah. Or they might know it but they don't practice it. Yani many of the Ahlul Kitab don't know what is Tawheed. And if they know it, obviously they are not acting in accordance with it. Number 11, bringing to our attention the importance of teaching by degrees, step by step, little by little. Yani that we should do things in degrees but not give the people, especially a new Muslim, everything at one time. Number 12, beginning with the most important thing, that is the Tawheed, and then that which is next in importance, as Salat, and so on like this, and whatever we do. Number 13, the distribution of Zakat, how it should be, yani taken from the rich and given to the poor, and the categories of those who are entitled to Zakat. Number 14, the fact that the scholar or the people of knowledge, that they should remove the ignorance of those who want to learn by teaching them, as the Prophet ﷺ taught the ahkam or the rules and regulations of zakat, and he told him, and he told Mu'adh what to, and how to distribute it, how to collect it, and what to do. And this is in general, that those who know should try to remove the doubtful things from the minds of those who don't know, that is, remove the ignorance by teaching them. Number 15, the prohibition of taking from the best of the wealth of those who the zakat is taken from, that is prohibited. When the Prophet ﷺ said, beware of taking the best of their wealth, then this means beware of it because it's forbidden. Number 16, to fear or to make a shield between oneself and the supplication of the oppressed or the one who has been wronged, and that is by being just and fair. Number 17, the Prophet ﷺ informing that there is no hijab, that there is no screen between the supplication of the oppressed and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answering their supplication. Number 18, from the proofs of Tawheed or the indications of the purity of someone's Tawheed is that which happened in the life of the leader of the messengers, that is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the best of the awliya of Allah, those who are near to Allah, meaning the Sahaba and the future generations of the Muslims, the hardship that they suffered, al-mashaqqa and al-ju, hunger that they suffered, and al-waba, the plague or epidemics that they suffered from, that the person who is subjected to these difficulties and hardships and bears it patiently, it is a proof of their tawheed, that they know that it is from Allah and they accept what Allah has decreed for them. Number 19, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that I will definitely give the flag or the banner to one who loves Allah and His Messenger. This is an indication of his prophethood. Yani the fact that he predicted or prophesied that the one he gave it to is one who loves Allah and who Allah loves, and that person would be victorious the following day. It is a sign of his prophethood. And also his treatment of Ali, his eye problem, is also an indication of his prophethood, that he was able just to take some spittle and put it in his eyes and make supplication, and he was instantly cured by permission from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a miracle. Number 21, the virtue of Ali radiallahu anhu. 22, the virtues of Sahaba radiallahu anhum, in that they spent the night trying to see who would get the great reward or the honor of being the one who would be given the flag. And this occupied them even from considering the fact that the Prophet promised them victory tomorrow. They weren't even concerned about the victory. They were more concerned about being the one who Allah loves and who loves Allah. And this shows the character of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 23, the faith in al-qadr, which is indicated in the fact that whatever Allah has decreed, it will be as He decreed it. And that is what happened in the case of Ali radiallahu anhu, being given the flag and the leadership and the victory, even though others may have sought it. Number 24, the adab or the character or conduct or behavior that should be exercised, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Ali, ala rislik, yani take it easy, don't hasten and don't be hasty. Number 25, the calling to Islam before fighting, yani before war should begin, the people should first should be given a chance to come to Islam. Number 26, that it is legislated, yani fighting is legislated to those who have already been invited and have been fought against. Yani there's no need to call them again, but yani if they did so, it's permissible. Otherwise, if they have already been invited, then the fighting may begin without making da'wah. Number 27, that da'wah should be with hikmah, yani with wisdom, that we should think out the da'wah. As the Prophet ﷺ said, call them to Islam and then inform them of that which has been, inform them of that which has been made obligatory on them. That means that first they should be invited to Islam, and then after that we can inform them of the obligations. Number 28, knowing and being aware of the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Islam, those things which He has made obligatory and those things which He has prohibited. Number 29, the reward of the one who Allah guides someone by their hand. Yani Allah guides them by your hands, there's a great reward for such. And here the hidayah is of both types, hidayah al-irshad, that you are calling them, and hidayah al-tawfiq, because Allah is the one who guided them. He didn't say the one that you guided to Islam, but He said the one who's guided by Allah by your hands. So here there's hidayah al-tawfiq from Allah, and hidayah al-irshad or dalala from the person trying to call the people. And the last point is giving an oath or swearing on a fatwa or legal ruling. And there's some discussion about it. No time to discuss it now. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
In